Am I okay? Hello, hello. Hello, hello. Can you hear me? Hello, hello. Welcome, 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 welcome. Ah! Is it working? Hello? Can you hear me? Oh! Boom! It is working. Welcome, everybody. I've said all of my notices, so I'm going to sit down. Welcome, everyone. It's so lovely to see so many people here with us this morning, and we've got a number of new faces around, so do make everybody welcome. And after the service, there'll be an opportunity to chat to people out in the back. We serve tea and coffee and biscuits through in the back hall after the service. So welcome, and a warm welcome also to Rick Woodward, formerly known as our moderator before Phil Hughes was on the scene. So it's lovely to see you back. So thank you very much for returning to us. So I'll press on with the notices so we can get them done and we can move on with our service. I've just been notified. David notified me. No, Pickering's notified me. Percy is in hospital. He's had a couple of falls over the Christmas period, so he's in East Surrey at the moment, but we don't have any more information than that. Noreen is home. She came home a couple of days before Christmas. I think Phil mentioned that Christmas Day, didn't he? Please, could you check your pigeonholes for any remnants of Christmas post? There's a couple of envelopes there, not many, but please, if you could check them, that would be helpful. There are no groups still this week. We're still sort of in the Christmas period where all of the home groups and Oasis and Drop-In and the like are closed still for the break. So they will resume. There'll be information in your bulletins on the dates they will resume. More information is in the bulletin. There isn't a new bulletin for today. It's last week's one. So if you weren't here last week and you wanted a bulletin, they are still by the door as you leave. So you're very welcome to pick up a bulletin. And David Todd has a notice. Thank you.
You can guess what's coming. It's on the screen. So we're now getting quite close to the bake-off. So I do notices this week and next week. So Saturday the 10th. So it's not next Saturday, but the Saturday after. It's a church social in the back hall. So it's our great GBC bake-off. So the contestants have already volunteered in advance. You can see them on the screen there. They're going to be the bakers. But we'd love it if you all come along. Everybody's welcome, 7 o'clock on Saturday the 10th, to join us in the bake-off. And what's your role going to be? Well, you're the audience. We're all going to enjoy watching the bake-off, watching the contestants cook. There are some good and bad cooks, I believe. So we should all have something to watch. You're going to be the judges. So we're still working out exactly how that's going to work. But come the end, you're all going to get a vote. You're all going to get a taste. And you can actually judge the winner. So that's going to be quite fun. And then as the evening progresses, if it gets boring watching people burn things, then we're also going to play some games, you know, and cut back and forth from watching the bake-off to having some fun. So that's the plan. 7 o'clock on Saturday the 10th. We're not doing a meal, because there'll be enough cooking going on. So please eat before you come and then bring drinks and snacks to share with the people around you. That's the plan. So any questions? Okay, good. See you there. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. Who's David? Shall I do that again? It's great to give both Phil and Martin a Sunday off. And it's also great to get it right, which we'll try to do as we start. Let's stand, shall we, and worship. We've got three worship songs as we start, and Audrey's going to play them. The first is a real favourite of mine, Faithful One, So Unchanging. Let's stand and sing.
Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to be a bit flat after Christmas. We've had all the expectation and excitement, and we've had all the gifts and the very special family times, and now really it's all over. Soon we'll be clearing away the decorations and getting back to our normal routine of life. So would you be with us this morning? Fill us with your joy, a joy that comes from knowing you personally, experiencing your Holy Spirit in our everyday lives, and reassuring us of your love, whatever the next year holds. At Christmas, we've remembered how you came to earth to be Emmanuel, God with us. We ask, Lord, that you're with us now, helping us to sense the wonder of your presence, your love, and your salvation, now and always. Amen. Well, I never know when I come to Godston whether to do a children's talk or not. There are so few children here. Last time I was mobbed by kids. Nevertheless, I have brought a children's talk, so I will try to do one. For this children's talk, I will need the children. Do they want to come and just join me here at the front? If they don't, this could be the shortest children's talk you ever heard, actually. Got the dog with me. Thank you very much indeed. Great. I'm glad I got some. Oh, just three kids, hey? The rest are too nervous. Okay, is that Ryan? You don't want to join me? You don't want to come and see the dog? Ricketts, the dog is called, by an eight-year-old who thought it was my dog. Would you like, gentlemen, to share out those Christmas questions for you? This is a talk this morning. This is. I'll just introduce the new children to Ricketts. This is Ricketts, the dog. He only comes along here when I do children's talks. And always nice to have an adult at the front as well. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying Christmas crackers and the gifts in Christmas crackers. Actually, I say that. I don't think we had any Christmas crackers this year, but that's because my wife's parents are in their 90s and they're a bit past crackers. But nevertheless, Christmas crackers, as you know, always have great jokes in them. Is that right? Thank you. I'm a great Christmas joke fan, so let's see how good you are. First Christmas joke. Okay, off you go. What did Santa say to Mrs. Claus when she looked out of the window? Anybody know? Do you know? Ricketts knows. It looks like reindeer. What's yours? What happens if you have too many Christmas decorations? Anybody know? Do you know? Ricketts knows. Oh, you get tinselitis. Very good, yeah, very good. Next one.
Why do Christmas elves wear
seatbelts? Everybody knows that, surely. I know that. I don't need to look at Ricketts, you know that. Yeah, I thought you would, yeah. Elf and safety. Oh, you knew it, I'm so sorry. You knew. And the next one. What did one Christmas angel say to another? Halo there. Yeah, that's right, halo there. And the last one, which is a good doggy one, I think, isn't it?
The last one is, who delivers Santa's presents to pets?
Santa Paws. Very good. Very good. Right. Well, that just shows how bad some of the jokes are in Christmas crackers these days. I've got some crackers here, actually, and I wonder if you two would like to pull them together. These are crackers, and we'll see what's inside them. These are not magic crackers, they're ordinary crackers. Let's just see, shall we? Great. Oh, that went a long way. Okay. Fantastic. Let's see what's inside the crackers, please. I've got a joke. Okay, great. And you've got a gift, and you've got something else, I hope, as well. Have a little rummage. What else is in there?
A joke.
And a hat. Okay, fine. Well, let's start with the joke. Let's hear two more jokes then. Go on. All right. And some weird things. Oh. Sorry. Don't know what those are.
Weird things.
Those are weird things. Well, let's go for the joke first.
What do you call What do you call a three-legged donkey?
What do you call a three-legged donkey? This time I don't know them. No, we don't know.
A wonky.
Yeah, a wonky. A wonky. Good. Hope your Bible knowledge is as good, yes. And the next joke?
Why did the strawberry get a lawyer?
Why did the who get a lawyer?
Strawberry.
Why did the strawberry...
No, strawberry.
Why did the strawberry get a lawyer?
Because it was in a jam.
Because it was in a jam. Oh, it's quite good, actually, yeah. Very good. Well, as you know, all Christmas crackers do have a joke inside. And the joke is a sort of message, really, isn't it? As you can see, they're not very powerful messages. But, children, what's the message of Christmas? Difficult questions. Now, what's the message of Christmas?
You get lots of presents.
Well, that's true. And but what is there any other message about Christmas that your mum and dad might have told you about, being upstanding members of this church, no doubt?
You get Santa
as well. That's very good. And as you all know, this is not the answer I was hoping to get, really. And you, what's what you got? What?
Jesus was born.
Thank you. I bet your mum whispered that to you, but very good if she didn't. Oh, Jesus was born. So the message of Christmas, not a joke, but the message of Christmas is that Jesus is born and that Jesus came to live with us. Now, in your hats, in your stockings, where were the stockings? In the crackers, you had hats. Do you want to put the hats on? Because the hats look something to me like quite interesting. Then are they just hats or are they what? They're crowns, really. And what might the crown remind us of about Jesus? That he was a king. A king and a king of kings. And a lord of lords. So, finally, we get to the gift. What were the gifts in these terrible crackers? You got a spinner and you got...
A bug.
I mean, it's just... You know, if you buy cheap crackers from Sainsbury's, that's quite good, actually. What do you expect? Well, you get the bug. So you got a gift as well. And here's an easy question. What's the gift at Christmas? What's the best gift?
Jesus being born.
That's correct. I mean, as somebody said, you know, I'm sure the answer's supposed to be a squirrel, but it'll be Jesus because it's a Sunday school talk. Yeah, yeah. It's the gift is that God came to earth. He decided to be born as a baby. So every time you open a Christmas cracker, you can know that it's got three things inside that remind you of Jesus. It's got a message that Jesus came at Christmas time, a crown, he's King of Kings, and a gift. He's the best gift we could possibly have. Well, I'm glad to say that because Ricketts has also brought a gift for you as well. He normally brings chocolates, and as you can see, he rather overestimated the number of children who were going to be here. I thought that, yeah. So children, I'll give you these chocolates, but would you not open them now? Because I know that there are some children in the church who are allergic to chocolates. Isn't that sad? And so you can have them later when your mum and dad tell you. But otherwise, there's a chocolate from Ricketts. And thank you very much indeed. And thank you for reading those carols, those jokes so well. And one for your brother? That's good. One for mum? One for your dad? No, that's fine. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you very much. You can return to your places. Thank you for that. Okay, we're going to sing again now. Another song, Above All Powers, Above All Things. And we'll take up our collection while we're doing this.
Thank you. In a minute, we'll ask the children to leave. Let's just say thank you for this collection. Lord Jesus, for this money that's been given today, which represents a small amount of the giving in this church, not just of finances, but of time and of talents. We ask that it will be used wisely in your service. And we pray for our children now as they go out to their children's classes. We ask that you'll be with them and encourage them and help them too. Amen. Okay, kids, so I know that Alex has got exciting things to do with Maltesers for you to go to. A friend of mine who is a church minister, he's not like me, I'm not a real minister really, he's a real minister, he says, I dread Christmas. He says, you know, it comes around too quickly every year, he says, and it's so hard to think of new things to do. He says, how many angles are there on the Christmas story? You know, you've preached on it for 15 years, you know, you are running out of options. And I feel the same a bit coming here, because I think it's something like my 7th or 8th time I've come here in this in-between period between Christmas and New Year. So I'm always searching, I want you to know, good people of Godstone, for something new, for some new angle that's going to excite you, and you're not going to say, oh, we've seen that 25 times already, Rick, really. So I think I might have found it. I found this amazing video clip, which is called The Social Media Christmas. Now, I say this knowing that a number of people in the congregation, David included, are Facebook friends of mine. You're not very active on Facebook, actually, David. I've not seen you post anything in the last 12 months, but some of you are, and those of you who are familiar with Facebook will kind of know how it works. And if you don't know how it works, you're about to see. Because we live in a world of social media where people put things up and put pictures of what they were doing. And imagine what it would be like if they did that at Christmas. Thank you. Amanda's now going to lead us in our praying for others.
Okay, let's come quietly before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts of gratitude as this season reminds us of your grace and your humility and servitude as you came to earth both as God and as man. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, whom as he grew up understood all of our frailties, our needs, our weaknesses, but he overcame them all because of his divine nature. Thank you that his coming brought our freedom and that you are with us through him. And I pray that it may make a difference in each of our lives so that his death may not be wasted. Thank you, Lord, that you reign sovereign over all the earth, that your power can defy the impossible and that all of the earth displays your glory. We see it in the stars in the sky, the crashing and the roaring of the waves, the silence of the mountains, and we see it in us, your people. Thank you, Lord, that you created all of these. We can look to each other and around us and know that you are God. Lord, we look over the year past and we give thanks for all the things that have happened, for the baptisms throughout the year, for the growth we've seen in our membership here, for the new arrivals and new faces we've seen. Lord, more importantly, the answers to our prayers, Lord. We've seen that in Val Rhodes and we've seen that in Fred Chalmers. Lord, how you've taken care of those who have been ill or who are hurting. And Lord, the revelation of your vision for this church and in this area. We thank you for all these good things. But we remember too the tragedy and the sadness that the years held. The recent tragedy of the crash in Glasgow and the scars left with the families and friends of those who've died, those who are suffering with the misery of Ebola, for those who are infected and facing a painful death, and those left behind and mourning, for the many willing volunteers who are sacrificing themselves to help with the ongoing treatment and also the relief aid. Lord, those who have lost loved ones either through illness, old age, suicide, tragedy or war. And we remember too those with ongoing illness and problems. Spirit, we ask that you help us to trust how you can still be at work even through these desperate, sad times. May your light shine out in the darkness and be a comfort to all those in despair. We thank you, Lord, that though you never promised us an easygoing life, you did promise that you would not leave us forsaken and that your grace and peace is enough to sustain us through life's trials. May that be true now for all those who are feeling weak, that they may rest in your presence and be lifted up. But we commit to you also the year ahead and all that it may bring, that which is known to us and also that which is unknown. Please be our strength and our guide, our rock in times of trouble and our constant saviour and friend. We commit to you those people visiting all the churches over this Christmas season, that through the coming months they may ponder in their hearts, just as Mary did, the message of Jesus and start a search which will bring a hope everlasting. We commit to you our church vision. Help us, Lord, to be the people you created us to be, using our gifts and our skills wisely and for your glory. Help us to be bold as we speak out for you, and may we be significant in drawing others closer to you. Thank you too for Phil and Martin. Thank you for their servant hearts, their passion for you, and their longing to see your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Please nourish them and refresh them as they rest after this busy season of celebrations. Grant them wisdom and peace as they continue to follow your heart and lead this church. We thank you too for their loving families, the support and patience offered, I'm sure, by Poppy and Claudia, and the joy the children bring to this church. We ask that that cord of the Spirit remains woven through these families and intact, strong and unbroken. And we pray too for the deacon election in March and ask that you are already preparing the way in the hearts and minds of those you are calling into leadership. Lord, we ask for your watch and care over us as we enter 2015 with you, with anticipation and excitement as we trust in you, our God and King. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Amanda, for that. We are going to sing again. We're going to sing The Lord is My Shepherd. Please be seated. I'm speaking today from John chapter 2, and I'll read that to you now. John chapter 2, you may want to follow it in your Bibles if you've got them with you. Just give you a minute to find that. It's funny because last year I remember preaching from John chapter 1. That was not the particular reason why I chose this passage. This is the story of the wedding at Cana, as Jesus turns the water into wine. Incidentally, it does look like Jesus turned the water into rather insipid wine, if you look at the picture here. That's because your imager is taking out about half of the colour from what I think are really colourful slides. That background is a rather nice light brown, in fact, not that sort of dull purple. And the wine looks a bit like sort of port or sherry that's been on the shelf for about 15 years, doesn't it? Anyway, here we go. Never mind. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, there was a wedding. It took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why are you telling me about this?" Jesus replied. "The time for me to show who I really am isn't here yet." His mother said to the servants, "Just do what he tells you." 6 stone water jars stood nearby. The Jews used water from that kind of jar for special washings. They did that to make themselves pure and clean. Each jar could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the top. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the dinner. They did what he said. The person in charge tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from. But the servants who had brought the water, they knew. Then the person in charge called the groom to one side. He said to him, everyone brings out the best wine first. They bring out the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of his signs. Jesus showed his glory by doing this sign, and the disciples believed in him. I often think of that moment when the steward goes to the person in charge of the ceremony with what he knows is a cupful of water and gives it to him, thinking, this is just going to be the most awful moment of my life. I mean, you know, we're the caterers for this wedding, you know, and firstly we've run out of wine, that's bad enough, and now I'm about to give him this and say, try this wine, and he's going to drink it and say, is this a joke? You know, I can tell this is Chateau Galilee right away, you know, Sea of Galilee water. And he tastes it, and it must have been an amazing moment for that guy when he says, this is very good wine. Sometimes we lose the wonder of that. Well, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it's not necessarily the best time to be talking of feasts. I mean, after all, this is the between Christmas period when talks of diets and being a bit more sensible and maybe using my gym membership are rife in people's minds. Guilt stalks the land. We've had the feasting, so it's perhaps a little inappropriate that Rick is now going to talk about the wedding feast at Cana. But indeed, I am, perhaps appropriately or inappropriately. What I want to say is that this story is a multi-layered story. There's much more to it than meets the eye. I mean, at one level, it's frankly embarrassing. I mean, here's Jesus' first ever miracle. It's his first sign. And so you think to yourself, well, if there were public relations people involved, you would surely have him bringing back to life a dead child. Or maybe a miraculous healing that creates a surge of faith and a whole village become followers of Jesus as a result. No, none of that. Jesus' first miracle, he turns water into wine. Hardly a priority in life. At a second level, this story, though, is encouraging. Here's Jesus joining a party. Here's Jesus enjoying himself in the company of others. Here's Jesus in an ordinary situation with ordinary people, responding to a very ordinary need. Oh my goodness, how embarrassing is this? We've run out of wine. I never forget, it reminds me of, you know, we have this impression of God sometimes leaning over the balcony of heaven, staring at us to make sure that, you know, none of us are enjoying ourselves. Of course, God's not like that at all. And this story gives the lie to that. As Adrian Plass said, having heard a sermon on a subject like this, he said, I suddenly realized that God is a nice guy, and actually he likes me. And that's one of the encouragements from this passage. And then at a deeper level, much deeper level, this passage gives some very powerful messages about God himself, about who he is, what he cares about, and what his priorities are. More of that later. So let's start, shall we, with the embarrassing bit. Let's start at that level. And I'm prompted as I stand here, as any preacher would say, I guess, to tell you about some of my most embarrassing moments. I mean, if you're a public speaker, you can be sure that you've had some awful moments in your life. And since you're an intimate congregation, and I've kept no secrets from you, I will tell you now which is my most embarrassing speaking moment. You'll be happy to know, so far in a way, it's not been here. Although getting the minister's name wrong could rate up there, couldn't it, really? But the worst thing that ever happened to me as a speaker is I was... I was asked to speak at a concert. I was asked to make an appeal at a concert. The concert was raising money for hospices. That's a good cause. And I was going to talk a little bit about the work. And there were some musician friends of mine who were playing music. And if you're like me and you've been to a concert, I want you to know I'm the one who always claps too early, you know, when they've not finished the piece properly. You know, there's three pieces, there's three movements, and I'm the one who always claps too early. I've learned now, don't worry, I've learned to hold back till other people applaud. I had the worst version of this. After they played the first piece and there was a long pause, I thought, okay, no, there'll be more. And surely there was, the second piece. And then I thought, well, I think this is it. And I'd been given instructions, get on the stage quickly, because we don't want people going off to have their mulled wine and mince pies. So I leapt onto the stage and started my appeal for the hospice. Yeah, you guessed it, yeah. And they said, I'm sorry, we've got the third movement to play yet. I mean, I wish there'd been a trapdoor. Well, this is a pretty embarrassing moment as well with Jesus. I mean, embarrassing because he's so abrupt. Woman, he says, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And it does sound terribly rude, really, for Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Although we should be slightly reassured that this woman term that he uses, he also uses from the cross on John 19:26, when he says to John, or he says to his mother, actually, woman, this is your son, referring to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So the term is not so abrupt as it might seem. But, folks, there's something else going on here. Mary, his mother, says to him, they've run out of wine. And in the way that mothers sometimes can, the meaning is not in the words, it's kind of under the words. Because what she's really saying is, they've run out of wine. Look, this is a great opportunity for you, Jesus. You know, all our relatives are here. Most of our friends are here. You know, isn't this a great chance for you to perform an amazing miracle? So they know who you are. I know who you are, but they don't. They just think you're a carpenter's son. But you're so much more than this. This is your moment. And Jesus rebukes her and says, effectively, I must take my lead from my heavenly father, not from my earthly mother. So it is, in a sense, quite an abrupt rebuke to her. I must take my orders from God, he says. And what I think is interesting about this miracle is, in fact, most of the people at the wedding didn't know there was a miracle. I mean, it was a secret miracle, really. The only people who really knew, or I guess the others got to know pretty soon afterwards, or else they wouldn't have this story, was the waiter himself and the servants who filled up the jars with water. So in a way, Jesus is true to himself, not revealing his identity, even though he performs this amazing miracle. The second embarrassment about this miracle is it's just so alcoholic. And, I mean, you know, it's a lot of wine. I mean, I've did the calculations. 20 to 30 gallons is 600 litres of water, which became 800 bottles of wine, if you like. It's an awful amount of wine. And some of you in this congregation may well be abstainers from wine. You may be teetotal. You may have said, and incidentally, you'd be in good company if you had, I've decided not to drink. I don't think it's appropriate for Christians. John the Baptist was an abstainer. And, you know, the statistics about alcohol abuse are pretty devastating. 15,500 people die every year in Britain from misuse of alcohol, from alcohol-related illnesses. 1.2 million hospital admissions caused by misuse of alcohol. Something in the news only this morning, isn't there, about the head of accident and emergency saying that he thinks that people who go to A&E should really be treated as people who are drunk and disorderly, not given any help. 16% of road deaths are caused by alcohol. That means every year 44 people would keep their lives if it weren't for the misuse of alcohol. So this seems a massively inappropriate and embarrassing miracle for Jesus to perform. Maybe then, certainly today, in a world where we're awash with the misuse of alcohol, and Jesus' first miracle is to create 800 bottles of wine. I mean, how are we to react to this? Well, I've no easy answer. We know as Christians that self-control is the way, that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I do enjoy my glass of wine, although I can honestly say I have never been drunk, because I started to drink after I became a Christian, and I think that self-control is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I've always tried to honour that, to drink sensibly and responsibly. The recipe for for misuse, if you like, is not no use, but proper use. It's an embarrassing miracle that Jesus chooses. The other thing to say is that it's such a trivial miracle, really, for his first one. So let's go a level deeper, because I do find this story encouraging. I mean, the same Jesus who went to a wedding in Cana and partied with people there is the Jesus who's alive today. The same Jesus who created wine from water is the Jesus who will walk through 2015 alongside us. He's our guide for the new year. It's the same Jesus. And what does this passage tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us an incredibly encouraging thing, which is that we're just to ask him for help in all circumstances. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think, oh, I can't really pray about that. It's too small a thing. You know, it's not important enough. It's not juicy enough. We need to pray about something proper. But this passage, and I don't mean to trivialise this in any sense, this passage tells us we can pray for anything, that Jesus is ready to respond to the simplest of things. I remember as a young Christian, a friend of mine, he'd cycled over to my house, and his bike light didn't, we were cycling back at night, his bike light didn't work. We tapped this light, we checked the battery, and the back light on the bike didn't work. And he said, well, I think we should pray about this. And I'm thinking, really? Should we waste the Almighty's time with this bike light that doesn't work? Dear Lord, we prayed. Dear Lord, please make this, we've got to get this light working. We can't ride home without a light. Please make this light work. Amen. Tap the light and it worked. Incredible. And it's very encouraging for your faith. I wonder if I'm the only person who's ever prayed for the weather. I've often prayed for the weather, actually, but I'll tell you one spectacular story when I prayed for the weather. And it didn't really matter that much. But I was in Africa. I was in the deepest part of Africa. I was in way up in the northwest part of Kenya. I was with a well-known evangelist. He was doing the preaching. I was just giving a simple testimony. We're at a huge open-air service. There's about 600 people there. And if you've ever been to an African service, not quite in the jungle, but certainly in the remote areas, I mean, trust me, they know how to do these things. They're singing and dancing and everything. It's just absolutely incredible. And also, nobody's bothered about the time. But we're in the open air, we're on a kind of platform, a big platform, and it's obviously going to rain. And any of you who have seen African rain know this is not a polite English drizzle. I mean, when it rains in Africa, it really rains. And you can see it's raining all around us, you can see it's pouring down. But it's not raining where we are. So Lord, we pray, Lord, please keep the rain away through this service. And that could be a long time, Lord, because concise speaking is not known by these people. So this goes on for about 2 hours. And I'm not kidding. We were clearly in an area where the sun was shining and we were surrounded by thick, heavy clouds. And you could see the rain coming down. You could see the clouds pushing out all around us, but not a drop where we were. Just incredible. And until the end, that is. And right at the end, when we'd finished and sung the last song, and I was actually going to counsel some people who'd made commitments of faith, boy, did it rain. It started to rain. I remember running for shelter to a house that was nearby with about 10 other people I was going to speak to. But it was an amazing answer to prayer. Maybe it was a trivial thing, you know, just the rain falling. I don't know. But I've prayed about stranger things. And I want to encourage you to as well, because one of the encouraging things about this passage is that no job is too small for God. No job's too big for him either, incidentally. And I know that on our hearts in the year ahead, there'll be some big things and serious things that you're praying for. But you know, it's okay to pray for the small things as well. For an exam result. Oh well, for all kinds of stuff. The second encouraging thing about this passage is the sheer sense of joy about it. That Jesus brings joy into the situation. You know, he's at a wedding, he wants them to enjoy themselves, so he creates the wine from the water. And, you know, it is okay for us as Christians to be joyful and happy. A good friend of mine, some of you may know him, is called Colin. And when Colin became a Christian, he worked in the motor trade. This is how he tells the story. He became a Christian on Sunday, so he goes back into work on Monday. He says to his secretary, what sort of a weekend have you had? And how are you? And do you want me to make you a cup of coffee? So she says, no, Colin, that's fine, I'll make you the coffee. So she comes in to his office, she closes the door, She puts the coffee on the table. She sits down and says, Colin, what's wrong? And he says, what do you mean, what's wrong? She says, no, Colin, seriously, what's wrong? And he says, well, nothing. She says, I've worked with you for 15 years. You've never asked me what my weekend was like. You've never come in smiling. And you've never offered to make the coffee. Something must be wrong. And he said, well, I was at church on Sunday and I became a Christian. You see, he, for the first time, he didn't know it, he was radiating a joy. And we Christians are not very good at doing that sometimes. You know, we're very good on joy. Yeah, we have joy. Yeah, we've got joy. Deep joy. Just so deep, it's buried, you know. Well, you know that I don't often bring messages from the Pope to this good Baptist church, but you'll know that the Pope himself said only a few weeks ago on the third Sunday in Advent, which is called Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoice. It is the Advent Sunday of joy. I see it's marked here with these candles. He said, you know, with Jesus, joy is a part of our home. Now, I'm not sure all of us could say that, but it's true that we should be able to say that joy is a part of our home because Jesus is a part of our life. And at the beginning of a new year, almost, I thought I'd just say a few things about joy, which is an opportunity to show a picture of this fabulous plane, because joy is having a good time. I think I've said to you before that I'm a bit of an aviation enthusiast, and anybody who is will instantly recognise this as a de Havilland 88 Comet. There's actually two in the world, but this is the only one that's flying. But the exciting thing about it, folks, besides the fact that it won the 1934 London to Melbourne race, the air race, it won it all those years ago, is it's not been flying for about 12 years because it's had a wonky undercarriage. And they fixed it this year, and it's flown twice this year. And the first time it flew, I felt it was a condemnation from the Lord. I was committed to doing something at church, and I couldn't take the Sunday off and go and see it fly. The second Sunday was a time I did pray for good weather when I did get up to see it on October the 5th. And here is my picture of it flying. Wonderful, great sense of joy. I'm telling you this for a more serious purpose, really, which is that I think it's true that when we plan something, maybe a night out, maybe a meal in a restaurant, maybe a special holiday, maybe just going out to the theatre, maybe just something very simple, we'll plan it and anticipate it. It does bring a sense of joy when it happens. Jesus would encourage you to do that in 2015, to plan joyful, happy things when you can just have a fun time. But joy, of course, is a bit deeper than that. It's also about knowing that God loves you. And I don't know, but I meet a lot of people who don't really know that God loves them, who think that in some way God doesn't approve of them, or God's very disapproving of them and is not going to forgive them for the things that they've done, and that they're a mess, and that their lives are terrible, and that God could never accept them for what they've done. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not true. And in fact, I'm going to start in a new home group a course called Freedom in Christ next month, which is all about knowing who we are in Jesus and knowing that he loves us just as we are, and that whatever happens and whatever we do, don't forget what Romans says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is a good reason to be joyful. You know, people sometimes say, well, I'm not sure about my children. You know, they've really gone away from the Lord these days. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe that, you know, we're changed from within. And once we're saved, we're always saved. And God loves us just as we are. And another sense of joy is just being close to God as well. We have a little tradition in our family. We always say grace before meals. I think I've told you that before. And that's just because in the ordinariness of life and in having a meal, it's just good sometimes to pause and say, thank you, Jesus, for the food. And it just reminds us about God. And I also just like to keep God in mind through the day as I'm just doing normal work, thinking, what would Jesus do in this situation? I mean, I'm not doing it all the time. I can't say I'm that spiritual, but just trying to be mindful of Jesus. And in my study at home, my kind of home office, I have a couple of Christian pictures that just remind me of his presence as well. The lovely thing is that when we draw near to God, he draws nearest to us. And sometimes, especially at this time of the year with I'm going to say miserable weather, it's a lovely day today actually, but you know, you can get a bit depressed and a bit low with the dark nights. We need to rediscover our joy in Jesus. So those are the encouragements. But I also want to talk about the enlightenments from this passage, and just three things with which I'll finish. This passage has some quite interesting depths, really. John says this is the first sign about Jesus when he revealed his glory. And the message here is that Jesus is the Word. Last year I preached on Jesus being the Word. Well, this is Jesus the Word, because this is Jesus who is not a prophet, who is not a preacher, but Jesus who can turn water into wine. Jesus who's a miracle maker. And I think it's very interesting that John begins this passage with the word, on the third day there was a wedding. Now, you're not telling me that's not a code. John is saying, on the third day there was a wedding, and Jesus turned the water into wine. But he's telling us something more than that, isn't he? He's saying Jesus is God, and you will see on the third day the real proof that Jesus is God. When he doesn't turn the water into wine, but when he rises from the dead, so that one day every one of us may do the same and drink wine with him in heaven. You see, there's depth in this passage, and there's more depth when you look at the water. For, you know, if Jesus is the Word, then Christianity is the wine. I always thought that these jars of water would be used for drinking water. That's not the case. They were used for ceremonial hand washing, so that people could be ceremonially clean. And Jesus turns that water into wine. In other words, Jesus says, I don't want you to have ceremonies and religion anymore when you have to do certain things to make yourself right with me. I'm sweeping all that away. I'm going to give you wine, which you're going to drink. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm replacing all that hand washing water with the new wine, the new covenant, the new blood, with me inside you, my Holy Spirit inside you, changing you. That's the profound thought about this passage. Jesus is not just doing a game at a wedding. He's making, you can see why John says, it's a very clear sign. And I don't know if Jesus meant this last piece of enlightenment, but I think this is also a sign about us. Jesus takes the most ordinary thing, jar of water, and he creates something very beautiful out of it, which is wine. Jesus takes some very ordinary people, like you and me, and he makes something very beautiful out of it. He makes us ambassadors. He makes us witnesses. He makes us beautiful for God. He makes us children of God. So they're good people of Godson, is the message from John chapter 2. A message which at one level is embarrassing, another level is encouraging, another level is enlightening. On the third day, there was a wedding, and it took place in Cana. And here at the eve of a new year, it reminds us that Jesus wants us to be absolutely joyful, and he will stand by us, that there's nothing too small for him, and that he puts his Holy Spirit in the center of our lives, that we might be his children. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing truths in this passage, the fact that you come to bring us joy, the fact that you come to live inside our hearts, the fact that you accept us, every one of us, whatever we've done, whoever we are, whatever our past, it's all swept away in the embrace of your love. And we say, thank you, Lord. Amen. We are going to sing again. And we're going to sing a final carol, In the Bleak Midwinter. And you are singing this because it's my favourite carol. Even though my wife is very critical of it and says it didn't happen at winter, this is a mawkish Victorian carol. But I like it, and I like its sentiment as well. So let's stand, and just for my sake, one last time. This could be the last carol, couldn't it, you ever get to sing of this year, sing In the Bleak Midwinter. So as we stand, Lord Jesus, we give you our hearts right now and for the year ahead. We ask that you will walk through with us through whatever this year may bring. And we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit and that we may live lives worthy of you. Amen.